All right, let's bow in prayer tonight, and we'll ask the Lord to bless the preaching of His Word. Father, we pray that You would help us this evening to behold Your face and Your Word, to see what You have for us, and that You would help us to love You more and more, as we heard about tonight. I pray that You teach us about prayer tonight, the importance of prayer, and really the opportunity that we have involved, or the opportunity before us to be involved in a critically important ministry. And Lord, it's not that there are requirements as far as a certain spiritual level we have to attain to in order to take advantage of this opportunity. Lord, it's for all of us, no matter who we are, where we might stand. If we want to be involved and be a part, You give us that chance. And I pray that You'd excite us with that opportunity tonight and help us to be involved in this ministry of prayer, and prayer directed in the way that You desire it to be directed tonight. I pray that You just guide and direct the message tonight, our thoughts and where we go. I pray that it would just be all to Your honor and glory. May You use it in our hearts to challenge us and to encourage us tonight. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, invite you to turn there. And we are going to finish going through this book tonight and looking at verses number 19 through 24. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 through 24. Of course, last week we talked about the warfare of prayer. And verse 18, the challenge for us to pray always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We learned some very important lessons about prayer and really its connection to the idea of spiritual warfare that we ought to be involved in. And then in verse 19, we find that Paul interrupts, if you want to say, or he completes the thought that he wants to say about prayer, and it's almost as if he says, let me just ask for one more thing. Let me implore you for one thing. There's one thing that I desire from you. And as you read Paul's letters, you don't see a whole lot of personal requests where Paul says, I need something, would you provide that for me? Very, very few times we see that. The one I could think of and just doing some searching was in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul asked Timothy to bring a cloak and the books, and especially the parchments. He makes that personal request, which is really rather meager, we might say, especially for the condition that Paul was in. So making personal requests was not something that Paul did very often. However, there was one thing that Paul did desire. There was one thing that Paul did covet in return from the people who he ministered to, and that was their prayers. And so in our text, we're going to see something tonight about preacher prayers, and how really this is not just involved in what the preacher is to pray, but really it's our opportunity to pray for those who are preachers of the gospel. Now, this is a theme that Paul spoke of quite often. He wrote to the church at Rome in Romans 15, verse 30. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And so he implores them, he asks them, would you strive together? You strive with me in your prayers for me. I need your prayers. I need your help in this matter. He writes to the church at Philippi, Philippians 1 and verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. Through your prayer. I know that this situation is going to work out because of the fact that you are praying for me. I need those prayers, and I want you to continue praying for me. In a verse that's very similar to our text tonight, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, with all praying for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. In 1 Thessalonians, he writes to the church at Thessalonica in chapter 5 and verse 25, where he simply says, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. He asks for their prayers. And then in 2 Thessalonians, he says, finally, brethren, Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. And then in Hebrews 13 and verse 18, I think sounds an awful like Paul who wrote this verse. Just says, pray for us. Pray for us. You know, the church at Ephesus, the place of Ephesus, was like a second home to the Apostle Paul. It wasn't his home church. It wasn't the church he was sent from. That was the church in Antioch. But Paul would spend, as far as we can tell from the New Testament record, the most amount of time in the church of Ephesus, in the city of Ephesus, compared to all the other places that he was. Specifically, the time that he invested was a great deal. He spent at least 2 years there training preachers. And as a result, Ephesus, the church there, had a heart for raising up preachers. Paul taught and instructed. He trained men there for those 2 years. And as a result, we read about in Acts chapter 19 that just because of the time that Paul spent there in verse 10, we read that all of Asia heard the word of the Lord because of what happened there. And that doesn't happen without men being trained and raised up and sent out and churches being planted all across Asia Minor, the modern day region of Turkey today. All those in Asia Minor heard the gospel because of the work, the labor that Paul had put in. And so this was like a second home church to the Apostle Paul. And we find him requesting their prayers. He says, would you pray for me and for me? Now, we realize that in Ephesians chapter 4, we're instructed that as a church, God gifts us as his local New Testament church with pastors and evangelists. We have the apostles and the prophets recorded for us in his word. We can go to those, and those are gifts to us as well. But specifically, individually, God has gifted this church with pastors, with evangelists, with, we can use the term loosely, the term preacher. He's gifted us with preachers. And that gift we receive a lot from. We receive both in the preaching of God's word and their example. We receive encouragement. We receive spiritual nutrition from the word. There's many aspects of the gifts that God has given that we enjoy. But there is a responsibility that we have in reverse. A responsibility to pray for them. And I think you can see as we look at this text tonight, this one simple truth, and that is that preachers need prayer. Preachers need prayer. We pick up in verse 19 where Paul says, and for me. Praying always, and for me, verse 19, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which also I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. And so from this text, I think we'll see tonight, I hope you'll see tonight, some truths that will help you pray for the preachers in your life. And not just those, this is not completely limited to those that might hold an official office, an office of a pastor or fulfill the role of an evangelist or a missionary that we might send out. Not just for them, but this is something that we can pray for each other as we strive to do the work of an evangelist, as we strive to fulfill our obligation as Christians and then as a church to preach the gospel to this world. This, I hope and pray, will be a help to you to be able to pray for those that are taking the gospel to this world, to pray for those that are involved in the ministry of the word. So very first, we see two different things, I think, in this text. We see the prayer for the preacher, and then we also see the prayer of the preacher. So tonight, let's start with the prayer for the preacher. And you notice that Paul starts right away in this text with a request for prayer. And that's just simply comes down to that first phrase where he says, and for me. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. It's a continuation of that sentence there. He wanted to interrupt his thought about the warfare of prayer and make sure that the Ephesian brethren knew of his desire for their prayers. Now that's an interesting thought. You might just kind of, not intentionally, just bypass that and go right on reading. But think about that for a second. If there was one person who we might think would not really need prayer, wouldn't it be the Apostle Paul? I mean, he's one of the greatest Christians who ever walked the face of this planet. Paul needs prayers. He's one of the greatest missionaries, besides the Lord Jesus Christ himself, to spread the gospel. And he largely we're here today because of his ministry of preaching the gospel. The greatest missionary ever, needing prayers of lowly church members in Ephesus. That's what we see. Sometimes I think we're tempted to kind of ascribe hero status to pastors and missionaries, and it becomes hard for us to imagine that, you know, they're just like the rest of us, that we're just like the rest of us. They need prayer. They have some of those the same struggles with their flesh, with the world, with sin, with the devil, the same struggles that we do. We find one of the greatest Christians ever imploring the lowly members of the church at Ephesus to pray for him. You know, tonight, no matter who you are, where you view yourself, on the scale of spiritual growth, no matter where you might fall, you might consider yourself the lowliest of the low, perhaps a new Christian, and you feel like, man, I've got so much to learn. I'm just starting out. I mean, they know so much more than I do. You can be involved in prayers, and your prayers for your pastors, for your evangelists, are extremely important. Paul was asking the strongest member of the church at Ephesus all the way down to the weakest member for their prayers. I like what John Phillips said in his commentary. We think about the fact that, you know, specifically our evangelist minister, our missionaries are thousands of miles away, separated by oceans and other continents and other places, many of which we've never really been to. We've never seen. They seem so far away, but I like what John Phillips said. He says that prayer annihilates distance. What an opportunity that we have to be involved in prayer. But really the heart that I see here in this text, the heart that that I think we can pull away, that we can utilize in our spiritual walk, is what Paul requests as far as prayer. What are his prayer requests? And so I've taken five of them in particular, and you might be able to reorganize them in a different way. But I want to give you the five prayer requests that Paul requests for himself. And these are the prayer requests that we can use to pray for the preachers in our lives. First of all, I see in verse 19, he starts off with, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me." And I see here the request for an applicable or a timely message. A timely message. He says that utterance may be given me. Now, the idea of utterance, it's an interesting word. It's actually the word logos, the word for word. And it literally means that the faculty of speech, or the skill and practice in speaking and reasoning. She says that I need utterance to be given. Now, this isn't just Paul devising a creative way of getting people to say what he wants them to say. This is not some sort of salesmanship coming up with a spiel, coming up with a certain technique to use in order to present the gospel. Because he uses that term given, that utterance may be given to me, that I might have the skill, I might have the ability that I need in speaking and reasoning. And that skill and that ability doesn't come from me. It's given to me from God. We're talking about here the right words for the right time, in the right place, in the right situation, and from the right source. All of those are extremely important. You think about our missionaries and the idea of biblical evangelism. The ministry of biblical evangelism should never be confined to race, to culture, to ethnicity, to language. But sometimes we think about communication and we forget that communication across these boundaries is not something to be taken for granted. We heard a little bit about it tonight in hearing about these missions reports and the desire of the Keisters to learn the language. But that's a difficult thing, especially when it comes to expressing a message that deals with the deepest recesses of our hearts, to be able to communicate that effectively across racial and cultural and ethnic boundaries, not to mention language boundaries. This is something that we can pray for, that the skill in reasoning, the skill in speaking would be given to our preachers to be able to preach the gospel effectively. And that's just not just for those who minister cross-culturally. That's for us in our own culture. We need the message from God for that person in that situation. We need the Spirit to guide us to the right words, the right scriptures in the right moment. We need to learn to use the sword of the Spirit, that the Spirit of God would give us those things, that we'd be able to use them skillfully and wisely and effectively. You know, just the idea of dispensing Bible verses, that while that might not seem like a bad thing, let me remind you of the fact that we need to be mindful of this in our speech, as well as when we pray for others in their speech, that the devil used God's word quite often. He used Scripture. When he was tempting the Lord Jesus Christ, he used Scripture to tempt. And so we better be careful. We better be purposeful in how we use Scripture. And really, we need that connection with the Holy Spirit. We need to be walking with the Spirit so that the Spirit can guide us in what we say. The gospel should be more than just a memorized, all right, do A first and then B and then C. Like, you just take every single person through the same template to get to the same place. The gospel is so much deeper than that. It's so much more meaningful than that. And we need skill in our presentation of the gospel. And those preachers in our lives, our pastors, our missionaries need skill in being able to present the gospel. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, we read this verse just a few moments ago. Paul calls this a door of utterance. I mean, not only is there Holy Spirit leadership and skill that's involved in presenting the gospel, but also the opening of a door in the person who is being spoken to. That we would be led to people that have opened doors into their hearts and their lives, that we might be able to plant a seed of God's word. This is not something that happens by accident or just because we're there or we're in that place. This is something that God does. And if it's something that God does, it's something that we can be involved in praying for and asking God for, so that we might be involved in what they're doing. What an opportunity we have in that regard, especially when we think about our missionaries that serve around the world. We have an opportunity to be able to be involved in that, in their ministry, to be able to pray for them. God says, come along, you can be a part of this. You can be involved in this. Just pray for these things. These are my will. This is what I want to do. This is what I promise to accomplish. You can be a part of that. You can share in the joys of the accomplishments, and you can even share in the rewards. What an exciting possibility that is. That's open to us. Not just evangelists, but let me say this, and I think I can speak for Pastor Roland and myself, but your pastors need your prayers. That their preaching would be Spirit-led and Spirit-filled. Not just, you know, this is academic. This is something that's learned. This is something that's interesting. Let me give this. But I mean, a real Spirit-led message, a Spirit-filled message, in order to meet the deep spiritual needs in our congregation. That doesn't, again, happen by accident. It's something that God is involved in. And we can pray for an applicable or a timely message. A message from God Himself. Because it's only the Word from God. All right? It's only the truth of God's Word that is able to meet the needs, the deep spiritual needs in people's lives. It is not our wisdom. It's not our ability to formulate words. It's not our a skill in being able to speak. But it is God's words. And it is God enabling us to communicate His word effectively. In order to do that, we need God's help. We need prayers. And so, first of all, he requests prayers for an applicable or a timely message. Second of all, he says in verse 19, "And for me the utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly." Now, I tried to stick with A's, all right, to make it so that you could remember this, all right, when your prayers. And so we'll call this an active mouth or an open mouth, that I may open my mouth boldly. Now, this is interesting because that pause, that hesitation, that reticence to speak is not just something that you and I deal with. The Apostle Paul himself says it's something that he battled with, and he asked for the prayers of the Ephesian church. Please pray that God would enable me to open my mouth boldly. Now, when I think of Paul, I think of someone who was incredibly bold. I read some of the things that he says. Wow, if only I could have that sort of boldness to be able to say that in that specific time. We think of him as a bold person, but here he is requesting prayers. Would you pray for me that I would have an open mouth, that I may open my mouth boldly? It was something that Paul battled with. Now, this idea of opening our mouths boldly is the idea of frankness or a freedom in speaking, an unreservedness. That we would be able to take opportunities that come our way. And sometimes you can feel like, boy, look at those individuals. I mean, they get up on the platform and they're able to speak. They're able to preach. They have this gift of public speaking. I'd just fall all over myself, stumble all over myself if I tried to do that. And so why would they specifically need prayers in that regard? And yet it's true that we do. Pastor Roland mentioned this morning, but if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, we find that Timothy, it seems, it appears to us that he had a struggle in this area of an active and an open mouth. That there was some fear involved. There was some hesitance to be able to speak the truth on some occasions. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8. Actually, if you go back to verse 6, you could get the context of specifically what he's talking about. Stirring up the gift of God, the gift that God had enabled him, the gift to be able to speak God's word, to preach God's word. Verse 7, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." And Paul had to encourage Timothy, a preacher, to not be fearful, to open his mouth, to be bold, to take opportunities as they come. And I think of how many times And you might think the same thing in your life. How many times you felt the Spirit pulling? You felt the Spirit tugging. You should try to talk to that person. Should engage that person in spiritual conversation. And we don't do it. That is something that this is where we're all at. And there are not those that somehow ascribe or somehow attain to the level that there's no more struggle with the flesh anymore. There's no more struggle with fear. They've conquered it all. I mean, if we could, anyone who we might say would have reached those heights, it would have been Paul. But Paul was saying, I need your prayers for an active, for an open mouth to be able to speak boldly. So we've seen his request for prayer for an applicable message, God's message, the right words, the right time from the right source. We've seen his prayer request for an active mouth. And then number three, we see a prayer request for an acceptable understanding. That I might make known the mystery of the gospel, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And that phrase, to make known, is very interesting. It's not the idea of just, you know, being able to dump out information, like here's the message, here's the information, but literally it means a giving of information to the point of understanding, right? So you can stand up and call yourself a teacher, but if no one is really learning, are you really a teacher? Right? So you can call yourself a preacher of the gospel, but if no one's understanding the gospel, if you're not connecting with any hearts, are you really a preacher? That's really what the idea that's here. See, it's one thing to relay a message. It's quite another to ensure full understanding of the person you're speaking to, full understanding of that message. Especially when we realize the fact that in presenting the gospel specifically, we have an enemy, and that enemy we know has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them. I mean, they've got blinders on. They're just not seeing it. And we have to be able to communicate the gospel in a way that gets through those blinders, that opens up that understanding so that they get it. It's not enough just to preach at somebody, but this is the idea that there would be understanding, that there would be understanding. Now, he uses that phrase there at the end, to make known the mystery of the gospel. You might say, well, what is that, the mystery of the gospel? Well, whenever Paul used that term mystery, he used it to mean that this is something that was not revealed in the Old Testament. The details of how God was going to work the redemptive plan of man, those details were not completely clear. And of course, now in the New Testament times, we have the record of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did and how that redemption was wrought. And so this mystery of the gospel, this is what he's talking about. But you know, there's also an application in which this idea of a mystery is something that's not readily apparent. I mean, think about in our country how much basic Bible knowledge is kind of floating out there. Now, it's becoming less and less, all right? But how much people know, and sometimes we even take that for granted in presenting the gospel, we kind of work off of a little bit of a biblical foundation and jump right in. And in other cultures and other places, they're not able to do that. It takes a long time to be able to build that foundation. But think about all that needs to be explained and what people know, and yet they haven't really put the pieces together in asking the question, why did Jesus die and why did he die for you? It's not something that's readily apparent. It's not something that people necessarily just kind of pick up on their own. They put it together. Why? Because the devil's blinded their minds, and it becomes our responsibility to be able to take the gospel to them to help them to understand. And this is something that takes God's involvement, God's direction, God's revealing. Without that, without his direction, without his opening of the eyes of the blind and opening our own eyes, we won't be able to know the barriers to the understanding of the gospel. We won't be able to see those things. And those barriers exist, especially when we're dealing cross-culturally, when we're dealing with people from different backgrounds and cultures and languages. We might be presenting the gospel and there's a barrier that's there. There's a hindrance that's there. And if we don't understand that, we can't bring understanding to that person like we ought. Some of what we've been able to do with hearing some of these missions report is understanding where the people that our missionaries are laboring, the people who they're trying to reach, where they're from, and spiritually speaking, where they're coming from. I think that's one of the things that we hope in our group going to Africa in a week from Tuesday, that we'll be able to see, because it's such a unique place when it comes to the giving of the gospel. There's some very real strongholds of Satan that exist there that we're going to be able to see. It's going to be right in front of our faces that we don't necessarily see here. But those are the challenges that our missionaries have to deal with. And that's on a cultural level, but just on a spiritual level, in dealing with people, there's always going to be those barriers. There's always going to be those misunderstandings. There's always going to be those places of where people are tripping up in their understanding. And it takes God's wisdom and the Spirit's direction to be able to apply God's word in the right time and the right place so that they understand the gospel. Not just hear the gospel, but understand it. We can pray for an acceptable understanding. Number four, not only an applicable message, an active mouth, an acceptable understanding, but he says this in verse number 20, and it almost seems a bit like an afterthought when he talks about making known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. We can pray for an appealing testimony. Think of the term ambassador. Ambassador is a representative. Use the term a legate, an official representative. He has an obligation to represent those who sent him. And we find a little bit about that obligation in verse number 20, where he talks about speaking as he ought to speak. There's a duty that's there in order to fulfill the office, the function of an ambassador. And we know from 2 Corinthians that Paul says that we all are ambassadors for Christ. We all are his representatives. And that means that our lives and the way we live, the way we speak, the way we conduct ourselves are to represent the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Not just when we're at church, not just when we're speaking about spiritual things, but in everyday life. And how we handle the everyday Monday to Friday sort of grind, the job, the kids, the family, the obligations, all those sort of things, that we would have an appealing testimony. And specifically, a preacher of the gospel, someone who's in the ministry, is commanded to be blameless. And the idea of blameless is the same idea as that the thought of Teflon, that nothing sticks. That we'd have a testimony that nothing, meaning like an accusation, would stick. You've experienced this before, where you learn something about somebody and you're like, oh, that fits. I can see how that. I've kind of picked up on that attitude, and with that information, I can see that person doing that. But the idea of blameless would be the exact opposite, where people can lob accusations. It doesn't mean that no one lobs accusations, all right? It's that there's nothing there. It doesn't stick. The testimony needs to be one that's appealing, that speaks to the hearts and lives of people who are watching. The preachers in your life need to have an appealing testimony, and that is something that they need God's help in order to maintain. We could pray for an appealing testimony. And lastly, and this is almost a repetition of thought again, but we see in verse 20, He asked for prayer for an appropriate boldness. For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He says, I'm an ambassador, I'm a representative of Christ, even though I'm in chains. But I need boldness that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. It's interesting, he says, therein, that therein I may speak boldly. Therein, where, Paul? Well, first of all, in the place where he is, the chains where he is, he says that even in this place, I need boldness. Even in this place, I need confidence, assurance, a frankness in being able to speak. I've not given up. In spite of the challenges, in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the burden that he's under, the burden that he's bearing with being in prison as he writes this letter, even in the midst of trials and troubles, Paul doesn't want the opposition that he is facing, the persecution that he is going through, to diminish his boldness. You know, the ministry has many trials and troubles. Trials and troubles that are hard to explain. Trials and troubles that you might not really ever be able to fully grasp and fully comprehend. And Paul didn't want those struggles and those troubles to cause him to take a step back. It would cause him not to be able to speak and be an ambassador as he ought to speak. We looked at a couple weeks ago, Acts chapter 4. And let's go ahead and turn there real quickly. And you'll notice that this is the prayer that the church in Jerusalem was praying for its preacher, Peter, in prison. Acts chapter 4 and verse 29 and 30. We find what's recorded for us, the prayer meeting that the church in Jerusalem had, and the things that they prayed after Peter was let go and came to the place where they were meeting, and this is what they prayed in verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, verse 29, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. In spite of the opposition, in spite of the persecution, in spite of the troubles and trials that were a part of ministry, they said, we want our preachers, we want our pastors, we want our missionaries to be able to speak with boldness in spite of the opposition and persecution they face. And we can pray this very thing for the preachers that are a part of this church, that they would have the utterance given from God, that they would be able to speak in a skillful manner from God Himself, the right message for the right time. That they would not be hesitant and shut their mouth when they really should open their mouth. That they would be able to adequately explain and bring to understanding people from other cultures and backgrounds and from other places to bring the understanding of the gospel. That they would have an appealing testimony to live a life that would shine the light of Christ. That they would be bold and be able to lift their voice and be able to say the things that need to be said in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the persecution. This is what Paul desired for the church at Ephesus to pray for him. And this is the very same thing that we can pray for the preachers in our life. Not just the official preachers, but then each other as we strive individually to preach the gospel. So we see Paul's request for prayer, but there's more to the text than just this. So this is the heart of our message tonight. But let me point out a few other things before we close. We also see something, not only the request for prayer, but also the resource for prayer. The resource for prayer. And you see this in verse number 21. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, that he might comfort your hearts. Now, these are some verses here that oftentimes we might be guilty of skipping over. Oh, this is just, you know, some information here. But I've never really saw this from this context before. But I think it fits, and this is the place where Paul has, under the inspiration of the Spirit, placed these verses. We see something here about the resource for prayer. And we find that Paul gives us a glimpse into this task that is undertaken. That literally he is deputizing this faithful brother, this beloved brother and faithful minister, this man Tychicus, he's given him the job of both carrying the letter that he's writing to the church at Ephesus, but also carrying a special message from Paul to the church at Ephesus. Now, this is quite an undertaking, to be able to take a person and give him the job of traveling from Rome, where Paul is, all the way to Ephesus. There's a lot of hassle that's involved. There's a lot of expense. We could say, you know, he didn't just hop on a plane, but even for us doing that today, there's some expense involved. That's not a cheap thing necessarily to do. But, I mean, this is going to be longer. This is going to be days, weeks, perhaps even months of travel to be able to go to these places. Why would Paul go through all of this hassle in sending someone to the church at Ephesus? Is it really worth it? Well, we see something not only about the task undertaken, but the purpose understood. The purpose is clearly stated for us in verse 22. Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs. Back in verse 21, that he shall make known to you all things. The beginning of verse 21, but that ye also may know my affairs. There's a purpose involved. What is that purpose? The purpose is to know, it's to make known. It's to give information. Information is necessary. I always remember what Brother Tom Godet says, information fuels intercession. And if we're going to pray for the preachers, if we're going to pray for our missionaries the way that God wants us to pray, we're going to need information. We're going to need them to communicate to us. And if I was preaching to our missionaries, if I was challenging them tonight, I would say to them, hey, you have an obligation to communicate to your church family, to share your ministry with us so that we can pray for you. We realize that you want and you desire and you need prayers, but it's your responsibility to communicate. Now, I'm thankful that we have missionaries that take that responsibility very seriously, and they do communicate. But this is interesting. I mean, communicate about what? Well, you know what he says here. He says in verse 21, but that ye may know my affairs. He says that in verse 21. And then the same thing he repeats again. The idea of knowing my affairs. That phrase, my affairs, means the condition or state of things. And then he says that ye may know how I do. How I do. This is information about Paul's health. I mean, he's in prison there, and not necessarily a place that's good for your health. There's some health struggles. We know that Paul had some health struggles, and of course, prison just made that worse. So this is probably information about Paul's health. Probably information about Paul's financial condition as he's there. And of course, they didn't have everything provided for them. That had to come from acquaintances on the outside. So his financial condition. This would be information about his legal situation, where his appeal was as far as in the legal realms of things, and whether or not he was going to have his case heard before Caesar. This would be information about the battles he faced, the struggles he faced. This would be information about the victories won and how all of Caesar's household had heard the gospel and many of them were being converted. This is information, and information was necessary to fuel intercession. And it was so important, that Paul sent someone with a specific task of communicating how he was doing, communicating his affairs, what was going on to the church at Ephesus. You know, there is much time and there is much effort that goes into this communication. I'm not sure if we completely realize that, how much time and effort it takes for our missionaries to communicate with us. There's a lot of time and effort that goes into it. But I wonder for us, do we undertake the same time and effort in receiving that communication? And perhaps it is that we don't pray as we ought because we're not investing the time that's needed to understand the needs and what to pray for. And so, our intercession is not what it needs to be because it's not fueled by information. because we say, I just don't have time. I'm busy. I've got all these things to do. I don't have time to read the prayer letters. I don't have time to read the emails. Maybe I'll just skim over them quick and then delete them so I can move on, do other things in my day. Be careful. Be careful. And here's the exciting part. Because in verse 22, we find something about the benefit uncovered. Because there's a benefit to us. Not only does this information fuel our intercession and enable us to pray as we ought, but there's another benefit. Did you catch it in verse 22? He says, whom I have sent, Tychicus, I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. This is interesting. There's a benefit in us as we receive information, as we receive communication from our missionaries, as we assimilate that, as we try to understand that, there's a benefit for us, and that benefit is it comforts us. And the word comfort has the idea of calling somebody near, someone to come alongside. And so literally what's happening is, as we are taking in this information, our missionaries, our preachers are coming alongside and working together with us. If we're involved in the ministry like we ought to be involved, we'll read some things that they're going through, some information that they're sharing, and we'll say, yeah, I'm going through the same thing. Yeah, we're doing this together. We're involved together. I'm not alone in this. And there's comfort to our hearts, a benefit for us. And so we see the prayer for the preacher. And then, of course, Paul ends the book in verse 23 and 24. We won't take much time here, but we see the prayer of the preacher. And I don't think I need to tell you that your preachers pray for you. I think you understand that, at least to some degree. Your preachers pray for you. I pray for you. Each and every one of your families. And I could echo what Paul says. Notice what he was praying for in verse 23. Peace be to the brethren. And love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. He prays for peace. Peace with God as far as salvation. The peace of God. And of course, peace is that quietness. It's that rest. It's that settledness that comes when things are as they ought to be in our relationship with God. Oh, that we would experience, that you would experience true peace. And peace is not found in chasing after all the things that the world tells you to chase after. Peace is not found in achieving some sort of success or getting to a place in your job or a certain financial position. Peace is not found there. The only place you're going to find peace is when your heart is right with God.
Amen.
And your preachers pray that you would find that place of fellowship with the Lord and that you would have peace. Not only that, an interesting phrase, he says, and love with faith. This is the love of God accompanied with faith and trust in God. And it is true, and some of you have experienced this, that loving God helps you to trust Him more, which causes you to love Him more, which helps you to trust Him more, which causes you to love Him more. And you get the idea. Love with faith. And oh, that each and every one of you would be able to experience the love of God, and you would know that God cares about you and you can trust Him to follow what He says in spite of all the voices that might be telling you otherwise. Peace, love with faith, and of course grace. Where would we be without the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Grace, the sufficiency, the ability to do and face whatever God has decreed for your life. God has the resources. If you'll depend on Him, if you'll tap into those resources, He has all the sufficient grace that you need. No matter what problem or what difficulty you might be facing in your life, God has the grace that you need. You can get it from Him. You can get it by drawing near to Him. And this is what Paul was praying for the people in his life, for those that he had the privilege of being a representative for and preaching the gospel. So tonight, no matter who you are, you can be involved in this incredibly important role, this position of praying for your preachers. And so tonight, without necessarily a formal invitation, we want to take an opportunity to practice this. And I've just chosen to put up on the screen, I know most of you don't need this. You know it right off the top of your head, which is a great thing. But I hope that you'll take a moment, and we'll take a couple of minutes tonight, and I hope you'll take just one name, one of your preachers, and that you would pray for them using this scriptural pattern. Now, I came up with some A words to help you remember, but there's nothing wrong with just going to the scripture and praying exactly according to as Paul has written for us. But I want to challenge you tonight to pray for your pastors, to pray for your missionaries, that you'd pray scripturally and use the pattern that Paul has laid forth for you. So tonight, take this opportunity, choose one name, and pray through these five things, that God would allow him to have the right message for the right time, that he would be active in speaking, that he would be able to communicate to the point of understanding, that he would have a godly and an appealing testimony, and that he had the appropriate boldness to speak as he ought to speak. I challenge you to pray to the Lord tonight. Pray for a preacher. Bring that person's name before the Lord this evening.